What if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? And what if trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, all your mercies in disguise?
Today we continue our sermon series on acts of God. We've been talking over the last several weeks about this question that plagues everyone. Why does God allow suffering? Some would say so much suffering. In the first week, we asked the question, why does a father take the training wheels off of a bike when he knows that it could lead to pain and suffering? And we learn that the father removes the training wheels because he loves his child. And he knows that risk and adventure and freedom are the sources of the most fulfilling life. And we learned in the Garden of Eden when God created us, he told us how he wanted us to live, and then he took the training wheels off, and we fell, and we fell hard. And we learned that while God doesn't prevent us from experiencing pain and suffering in this life, he does make three promises that help sustain us. The first promise is that he will be at our side during whatever it is that we're suffering and experiencing. Number two, suffering will mature us if we allow it to. And number three, and the best part is, one day God will make all things right in heaven. Over the last few weeks, we've been taking a look at the life of a young man named Joseph who grew up in a very dysfunctional family, a father who was kind of a conniver and a deceiver, a family in which there were four mothers and a total of 12 brothers, and there was a lot of angst in that family. A lot of it came because Jacob showed favoritism to Joseph, son number 11, and his brothers hated him for it. And so they conspired one day when dad wasn't there to kill him. And the older brother Reuben said, no, let's just put him in this empty cistern and let him die. But they ended up selling him to slave traders who were on their way to Egypt. They took the coat of many colors and they covered it with animal blood and they took it back to the dad and said, hey, your favorite son, man, he must have got killed by wild animals, and they deceived their father. But in the meantime, Joseph got taken to Egypt, and he was sold into the house of a man named Potiphar, where he served as a slave. But in the midst of all of this, Joseph continues to trust and to obey God. And we're told in Genesis 39:2 that the Lord was with Joseph. Even though he was betrayed by his brothers, even though he was sold into slavery, God was still with Joseph. So he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. But while he was working in that home, he caught the eye of his master's wife, and she tried to get him to sleep with her, and she pursued him day after day, and Joseph kept saying, no, I'm not going to do this. And one day, she was exceptionally persistent when there was nobody around, and he said, look, I can't betray my master, and more importantly, I'm not going to betray God, and he ran. But she grabbed his cloak. It was left in her hands. So when her husband got home, she blamed Joseph, said, he tried to rape me, this Hebrew slave you brought into my house. So Potiphar did what any angry husband would do. He sent this man to prison. So not only was Joseph betrayed, now he stands falsely accused and thrown into prison, but you know what? Joseph continues to trust and obey God. Instead of wallowing in self-pity and anger, Joseph decides to be faithful to God. Even under the pressure of this temptation, false accusations, and undeserved imprisonment. Amazing. Joseph's been faithful to the Lord despite the betrayal he suffered at the hands of his brothers. Joseph's been faithful to God through this temptation and false accusations and now imprisonment at the hands of those he worked for. And now Joseph is unjustly imprisoned. He's left languishing behind bars for a crime he did not commit. Now, as I think about the circumstance Joseph finds himself in, I think of some words that maybe you could relate to if you've ever been in a position of suffering. I think about words like disheartened, dismayed, distressed, downcast, depressed, disturbed, discouraged. Why do these words all start with the letter D? I don't know. But how many of you have had one of these feelings before, you know? It's terrible. And when you're trying to follow God and your circumstances devolve into something that is so painful, it affects our relationship to God. In Lexington, Kentucky, there's a church that started off pretty small and it grew into a big church. And for many years, the minister there was a man named Wayne Smith. He was a powerful preacher and he was a pretty funny guy too. But he'd seen a lot of hurt and pain among the people which he served. And Wayne said this one time, talking about this subject, he said, "Satan's most potent weapon against Christians is discouragement." Why? He said, "People begin following Christ with joy and eagerness, but along the way, they grow weary and they quit. Life deals them one hurtful blow after another, and they give in to despair. And then they wonder, why go on? I'm following God, but it doesn't seem to be working for me." And so very often they drop away from God. And you know, Joseph could have done that too. He had all these horrible things happen to him. And so we want to open the scriptures today and see what happened next. I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to Genesis 39. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, this is on page 36. We're going to start in verses 19 to 23, but we will continue reading. So if you would keep your Bibles open there, you'll be ready for the next reading. Genesis 39, starting in verse 19. Potiphar was furious when he heard his wife's story about how Joseph had treated her. So he took Joseph and threw him into prison where the king's prisoners were held, and he remained there. But the Lord was with Joseph in prison and showed him his faithful love. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite with the prison warden. Before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison. The warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was, here it is again, with him and caused everything he did to succeed. Now, what's amazing to me is, even though Joseph is going through all of these things, we see here that Joseph maintained a sense of responsibility, even though it didn't seem to pay off. When he was made a slave in Potiphar's house, he did his best work, and it caught the eye of his master. And more importantly, his master saw that this Hebrew God was with him and he put him in charge of anything. Then Joseph gets slapped down again. He's falsely accused of rape. He's thrown into prison. What does he do? He keeps his chin up. He's the model prisoner. And the warden recognizes this. And we're told twice in this passage, the Lord was with Joseph, even in the midst of his suffering. And Joseph continued to trust in God. And God was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. Joseph bloomed, it seems, wherever he was planted. He became this model prisoner. He wasn't defiant towards the prison guards. He didn't gripe about the food. He wasn't demanding to see a lawyer every day. He even befriended and ministered to his fellow prisoners. The warden was watching, and he was so impressed by Joseph that he gave him this responsibility over everything in the prison. And maybe part of Joseph's plan was to take focus off of his own suffering by ministering to others. And there's something in the economy of God that really works. And if you've ever been through a difficult time and you're tempted to wallow in self-pity, I challenge you, One way to get your eyes off your own problems is to look around and see people who are hurting around you and try to do something to serve them. Joseph is passing the ultimate test of character here. He continues to do what's right, even when no one is watching, even when there's no recognition or reward, even when there's no increase in his salary, even when things didn't go in his favor. But the Lord was with him in prison and showed him his faithful love and caused everything he did to succeed. Wow. Let's pick it up in chapter 40, verse 1. Sometime later, Pharaoh's chief cupbearer and chief baker offended their royal master. Pharaoh became angry with these two officials, and he put them in the prison where Joseph was, in the palace of the captain of the guard. They remained in prison for quite some time, and the captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, who looked after them. While they were in prison, Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker each had a dream one night, and each dream had its own meaning. When Joseph saw them the next morning, he noticed they both looked upset. "Why do you look so worried today?" he asked them. And they replied, "We both had dreams last night, but no one can tell us what they mean." "Interpreting dreams is God's business," Joseph replied. "Go ahead and tell me your dreams." Joseph was sensitive to the feelings of others, even though he had troubles of his own. He continued to look after the other people that were in prison, and he loved them and he served them. And even when this cupbearer and baker were upset, he saw that. He recognized it. And out of compassion, he asked them about it. And when he found out that they both had dreams, he shared that interpreting dreams, that's God's business. So let's pick it up in verse 9. So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his first dream. "In my dream," he said, "I saw a grapevine in front of me. The vine had three branches that began to bud and blossom, and soon it produced clusters of ripe grapes. I was holding Pharaoh's wine cup in my hand, so I took a cluster of grapes and squeezed the juice into the cup. Then I placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." "This is what the dream means," Joseph said. "The three branches represent 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift you up and restore you to your position as his chief cupbearer. And please remember me and do me a favor when things go well with you. Mention me to Pharaoh so he might let me out of this place. For I was kidnapped from my homeland, the land of the Hebrews, and now I'm here in prison, but I did nothing to deserve it." So Joseph interprets this dream of the cupbearer. He tells it in a pretty clear way. And I can imagine being the cupbearer having a dream like that. The interpretation might not be that clear. And now that Joseph interprets the dream, we can kind of see, oh yeah, 3 bunches of grapes, 3 days. You're giving the cup back to Pharaoh, you're going to be restored. And that's what Joseph told the man. Joseph exercised his spiritual gift of interpreting these dreams, even though the use of that gift was not really fulfilled in his own life. But he still shared that with this fellow prisoner. Then if we pick it up in verse 16, the story continues. When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given the first dream such a positive interpretation, he said to Joseph, "Well, I had a dream too. In my dream, there were 3 baskets of white pastry stacked on my head. The top basket contained all kinds of pastries for Pharaoh, but the birds came and ate them from the basket on my head." "This is what the dream means," Joseph told him. "The 3 baskets also represent 3 days. 3 days from now, Pharaoh will lift you up and impale your body on a pole. Then the birds will come and peck away at your flesh." So Joseph interprets this other dream that seems really bizarre, but instead of the pastries going to Pharaoh, they go to the birds. And you know what I think we can see here? Joseph told the truth about God's interpretation of that dream, even though it wasn't good news. It's always fun to be the bearer of good news, isn't it? It's never fun to tell people bad news. But Joseph was more committed to the truth than he was about making people feel good. And so he told the truth to both of them. Let's pick it up in verse 20. Pharaoh's birthday came 3 days later, and he prepared a banquet for all his officials and staff. He summoned his chief cupbearer and baker to join the other officials. Then he restored the chief cupbearer to his former position so he could again hand Pharaoh his cup. But the Pharaoh impaled the chief baker just as Joseph had predicted when he interpreted his dream. Pharaoh's chief cupbearer, however, forgot all about Joseph, never giving him another thought. Can you imagine? So the interpretation of the dreams comes true. Why? Because it was from God. God shared this interpretation with Joseph. Joseph laid it out. And 3 days later, everything that God said would happen, happened. Pretty amazing. Now this is where Joseph could have lost it. The chief cupbearer gets restored, but what happens? He forgets all about Joseph, this man that had been kind to him, this man that listened to him, this man that gave him the good news. He got back into his position, into the good graces of Pharaoh, and he forgets the very man that cared for him when he was down. And Joseph could have lost it right here. And I want you to remember why. He did not choose to be falsely accused. He did not choose to be thrown in prison and to suffer for a crime that he didn't commit. And Joseph did not choose to be forgotten and left to rot in prison by the very man he befriended and helped. But that's what happened. Joseph, however, refused to quit, even though he was forgotten again. Now, in this book that I've shared with you, When God Doesn't Fix It by Laura Story, there's a quote that I shared with you last week that I'm going to repeat because I think it's so important. Many of us, when God doesn't seem to answer our prayers and doesn't seem to fix things the way we want, we get disheartened, dismayed, distressed, downcast, depressed, disturbed, discouraged. But one of the things that Laura writes in the book that I just thought was worthy of a highlight, underline, and special caption here, she said this: am I going to let my circumstances determine my view of God? Or am I going to let God determine how I view my circumstances? I hope you won't mind if I say this, but I have been amazed first by CD and now by Stella. And even though they're facing the C word, I have seen such incredible determination and faith in God. It's been very inspiring to the rest of us. And we continue to pray for full healing. And we look forward to God answering that prayer. But when I read this line this week, as I was thinking about it, you guys just came to mind. And I love the fact that you put your trust in God. And instead of experiencing all those D words, and I'm sure they've hit you from time to time, I'm going to let God determine how I view my circumstances. And it's all in His hands, right? Joseph, in spite of being left to rot in prison, continues to trust and obey God. He gets a sentence that he doesn't like, that he didn't deserve. But again, instead of wallowing in self-pity and anger, Joseph decides to be faithful to God. In the next chapter, which we'll talk about next week, it's going to say, as he's languishing in prison, the chapter starts 2 full years later. Joseph sat there in prison praying to God that that cupbearer would remember and God help me get out of here. But Joseph sat in prison for another 2 years. But he still continued to trust and obey God. So my question today is, what about you? Can you relate to any of these things that Joseph experienced? Have you experienced betrayal? Have you experienced being on the receiving end of false accusations that have caused you undeserved pain and suffering? Have you been overlooked or ignored or forgotten in a way that adds insult to your injury? Maybe you're languishing right now in some kind of prison. Maybe you're trapped in a dysfunctional family. Maybe you're in a dead-end job. Maybe you're trapped by a debilitating sickness or physical limitation that you never asked for and you don't want, but it's there. Maybe you have a broken relationship with someone that you love. If you've been betrayed or falsely accused or forgotten, those experiences may have left emotional wounds of insecurity, of doubt, and of fear that still plague your life today. And you know, if you don't deal with those feelings, you can get stuck there mentally, emotionally, and even spiritually. The hard truth is this: no one can change what happened to you in the past, but you can choose whether you will be ruled by it or whether you will be freed from it. There comes a time to forget what lies behind and focus on what lies ahead. There's a reason that the rear view mirror in your car is so much smaller than the windshield. Because there comes a time to stop focusing on the past and look through the windshield so you can see where you're going. I read a pretty interesting account of a man that we know as Vice Admiral Stockdale. He served in the United States Navy during the Vietnam War. He was the highest-ranking military officer to be held as a prisoner of war. He was there from 1965 to 73. And in his book, Good to Great, author Jim Collins tells the remarkable story of the Vice Admiral's perseverance. Listen to some of what was said as this man was also experiencing imprisonment. He said, "I never lost faith in the end of the story. I never doubted that not only would I get out, but also that I would prevail in the end and turn the experience into the defining event of my life." Collins asked him, "Well, who didn't make it out?" And the admiral said, "Oh, that's easy. The optimists." Collins said, "The optimists? I don't understand." He was completely confused. And the admiral said, "The optimists? Oh, they were the ones who said, 'Well, we're going to be out by Christmas.'" And then Christmas would come, and Christmas would go. Then they'd say, "Well, we're going to be out by Easter." And then Easter would come, and Easter would go. And then it would be Thanksgiving, and then it would be Christmas again. And they died of a broken heart. This is a very important lesson. You must never confuse faith that you will prevail in the end, which you can't afford to lose, with the discipline to confront the most brutal facts of your current reality, whatever they might be. Collins added to this line, "To this day, I carry this mental image of Stockdale admonishing the optimists. 'We're not getting out by Christmas,' he said. 'Deal with it.'" Now, we're not told that Joseph had that same set of words, but Joseph continued to put his faith and trust in God. He remained faithful even through this adversity of being left languishing in prison. He was not ruled by this, and he did not let it define him. Wherever Joseph landed, he was determined to honor God by creating this oasis of security, love, and harmony, because that's who Joseph was as a child of the living God. Kind of reminds me of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4, 8, and 9. You know, Paul was called by God to stop persecuting the church and start building the church. And he was sent to be the apostle primarily to the Gentiles. But Paul faced a lot of persecution he didn't ask for either. And look what he said in 2 Corinthians 4, 8, and 9. "We are pressed on every side by troubles, but not crushed and broken. We are perplexed because we don't know why things happen as they do, but we don't give up and quit. We are hunted down, but God never abandons us. We get knocked down, but we get up and keep going." But it reminds me of this prayer that we've read the last couple weeks, and I'm going to ask you to read it to me again, the Serenity Prayer. Let's read that together. "God, grant me the serenity to accept things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. I think that's what Admiral Stockdale was talking about, and it's the same thing that was in the heart of Joseph. I may not be able to change things that I want to change, but Lord, help me change the things I can change. And you know, when we have that heart attitude in submitting to God and continuing to trust Him and obey Him, even when we're facing betrayal, even when we're facing temptation, even when we're facing adversity, He gives us an amazing promise. We know it from Romans 8:28. Many of you know this. Some of you have memorized it, and it gives great confidence to so many of us. Paul writes, "And we know that God causes everything, even the bad stuff, God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to their purpose for Him." May we be those people who love God and are called according to His purpose. So even in the midst of betrayal, even in the midst of temptation, even in the midst of adversity, we can be among those who God is with and the one who is working all things together for our good. Let's pray. Lord God, this is such a powerful account in Joseph's life, and it has such a powerful application for us that even though You are the God who loves us and You are the God that hears and answers our prayers, sometimes our prayers aren't always answered in the way that we want. And sometimes when that happens and people continue in pain and in suffering, it brings all kinds of brokenness. And we become dismayed and discouraged and disheartened. And Satan can use those things to attack our faith. But Father, thank You so much for this example of Joseph, who in spite of all these bad things that happened again and again and again, what an inspiring example that he continued to put his trust in You and he continued to obey You. And we thank You for saying it over and over in this account that You were with him. And Lord, we pray for that same thing today. Many of us have experienced some of these same things that Joseph has. Some of us are in the middle of it right now. Father, help us hold on to the truth that You are with us. Help us, Lord, to look to You when our hearts feel discouraged and distressed. Help us rely on Your promises that You are always with us through whatever it is that we're experiencing. That even the circumstances that we don't like can mature us and make our faith stronger if we let it. But more than anything, Lord, thank You for Your promise that one day You will make all things right. In the meantime, Father, we lift to You a hallelujah. But for some of us, it's a broken hallelujah. But in the midst of whatever we're facing, Lord, we want to give honor and praise to You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and let's sing our sermon response song.